Very good. Okay. Sorry, we're a bit late. As you can see, we have many people away, so it's a good cause to continue to pray for them. The bills are not well. Anyway, it's good to see you all here. We're here to worship God, and you'll only ever worship an absolutely sovereign God. And I love the way he describes himself in the scriptures, and I love the way that the gospel is an exposition of the faithfulness of our God. You may well have heard that Henry Mayen went to be with the Lord 2 days ago on May the 31st, and what amazing things Henry saw in the twinkling of an eye. What amazing things Henry will see as eternity unfolds before him, and such is the heritage of all of God's people. And the wonderful thing is that our God is faithful. He says he will not suffer his faithfulness to fail. He will not suffer his faithfulness to fail. Psalm 89:33. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. When he doesn't lie to David, he's talking about not lying to David's great son and all those that are in him. He doesn't lie to us, our God. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as the faithful witness in heaven. God swears by his faithfulness, and he swears by his holiness, that he won't lie to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you in particular, Heavenly Father, for the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful in obedience, obedience unto death. And Heavenly Father, we are amazed and in awe of the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which put us as one with him in that eternal covenant, and he, the great surety, stood in our place. And now, Heavenly Father, the life we live in this flesh, the life we live in this world, all of your people live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. And may it be our portion, Heavenly Father, that we might continue, as Paul said in that verse, he has loved us, and shed his life blood for us. Our Father, we do pray that we'd have our eyes fixed on your dear and precious Son this morning. We would rejoice in who he is and what he's done and what he is doing, and the gathering of the people to him, which we bear witness to, Heavenly Father, in the scriptures and throughout time, and we bear witness to right here. And we do pray for your promises, Heavenly Father, to be fulfilled. And as David said, do unto us as you have said. May that be our portion, Heavenly Father, that we might see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in something of his glory again this morning. For we have no right into your presence and no right to request things of you unless and except we come in his precious name and by him. And we pray that that's our portion, our Father, as we meet together. Bless us, Heavenly Father, for the sake of your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. We're going to sing number 14, was it? Well, for 15, which one? Holy, holy, holy.
Thank you.
Well, as I said earlier, Henry Mahan went to glory, and many have written remarkable things about Henry Mahan, and but the most amazing thing about Henry Mahan is, of course, that he just had one focus in his life. He was a successful pastor in a church, and he heard the gospel and he was never changed. And he heard the gospel and he never went back. And he heard the gospel and there was just one thing on his mind and in his heart when he was preaching, and that was the Lord Jesus and him crucified. And he came to Australia, and in that visit to Australia, Owen went to hear him preach with his wife and others. And so we have members of our fellowship like Egloff and Isabel who came to hear the gospel through Henry Mahan. And someone said that there are probably very few genuinely born again people in this world today through whom Henry Mahan wasn't used of the Lord in remarkable ways. And so a giant in Israel has fallen. And Egloff carries around in his phone the sermon of Henry Mahan's that the Lord used in bringing Isabel to faith. And it was a sermon that you can look up on the internet, and it says, I never knew you. It's a sermon from Matthew chapter 7. So there'll be many grieving and many celebrating. Henry's been wondering why the Lord's left him on this earth for a long time, left him frail and deaf. But now he has every reason to know every reason for everything. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He fills heaven with his glory. He fills the earth with his glory. He fills eternity with his glory. And as I've said several times, we are here in church preparing ourselves and practicing for the worship of him in heaven. So we have a debt to those who have gone before us and been faithful. His life was not easy. He had his eldest son, I think it was, was called up and drafted and went to Vietnam. And in the first day he was in Vietnam, he was shot and killed. And Henry had been preaching about the sovereignty of God and the absolute sovereignty of God and the God who does all things well all the time. And some preacher who hated the gospel rang Henry when he heard the news of his son. And he said to Henry, "Where's your God now?" And Henry said, "He's exactly where he's always been. He's sitting on the throne of this universe." The reality is that Henry's life has been a blessing to many, but much of the blessing has come through the trials of his life. He was a gifted man, but the Lord had to take away his natural giftings and give him gifts from heaven to bless his people. So it's a good thing to think about as we look into Acts chapter 16. We are coming in Acts 16 to the glorious passage of scripture that I've been anxious to get to for a long time, which is that we have in Acts 16 the record of the first convert in Europe. There may have been converts from Europe in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and others, but this is the first missionary journey to Europe. And of course, this is a significant time in the history of the world. The world as we know it today has been impacted hugely and significantly and sovereignly by God sending the gospel to Europe, because from Europe the gospel has gone out to the rest of the world. So let's just read some of these remarkable verses. Acts chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe. This is Paul. We last week looked at him being set out from and sent out by the grace of God from Antioch. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Excuse me. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which were resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. This is the first European convert. What a glorious story. What a glorious picture of the sovereignty of our God. Let's sing again.
Thank you.
glorious, isn't it? He'll keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. We have a great God, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a great God and a great gospel. Oh, if Henry could come back and speak now and say, I just didn't say enough. Only the half was told me, like the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon. Let's turn in our scriptures to Acts chapter 16 again. And here we have Paul heading off on his second missionary journey. And his initial aim, as you go back in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's see how they do in the Lord. In verse 40, Paul is commissioned by the church in Antioch again. He's recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. The grace is not an ineffectual activity, brothers and sisters. Grace is powerful. Grace is saving. Grace is sovereign. Grace draws sinners like Paul to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is powerful. So to recommend them unto the grace of God is not just a throwaway phrase for the church. It's hugely significant. And to be recommended by the brethren is hugely significant. So he went out again. He goes out in each of his journeys. He goes out honouring the church. None of God's servants will ever do anything which is helpful to the saints of God without it being an honouring of the church of God, which is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ promises to reveal himself. It's the place where God the Father promises to get glory for his dear and precious Son. And Paul had a mission. He had an aim to go out and see what they were doing. He had a commissioning from the church and he had a mission. Verse 16, verse 4, was to deliver unto them, to deliver them the decrees for to keep. The church, as we have seen of late, is not just some disorganised, chaotic, man-made organisation. It's an organism which is ruled and reigned by its great head, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's set upon foundations. It's set upon foundations and the stones are laid. And the stones are put into that building by a sovereign hand of a sovereign God. And so nothing in the church is out of order in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was delivering these decrees that stated that salvation is entirely by grace, these decrees that were to establish the fact that the Gentiles were not to live in such a way as to offend their Jewish brethren by the freedom that they could have exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews were not to offend the Gentiles by saying that you need to be circumcised and go back and obey the law of Moses. And Paul went out with a hope, didn't he? And with a success. In verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So Paul went on this missionary journey as he did in those first journeys, as we saw. He went back to those places where he was stoned to death. He went back to those places where he was rejected. He went back to those places where the Jews stood in violent opposition to him. But in those places, in the midst of all of that opposition, the Lord Jesus Christ raises his banner and says, these are my people, this is my church, and they will be gathered and they will be strengthened. And throughout the book of Acts, we have read again and again that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. The increase in numbers daily is the work of God to put his church together. And he has promised that it will be successful. All that were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 13:48. So the church goes on as it did in the beginning of Acts. It goes on with God adding to its number all the time. You can read about it in Acts 2 and Acts 5 and Acts 6 and Acts 9 and Acts 11 and Acts 12 It's there throughout Acts that God is adding to this church. This is the church that the Lord Jesus Christ had bought with his precious blood. And nothing, nothing in heaven and nothing in earth and nothing in hell is going to stop the successful reign and rule of the Lord Jesus in the lives of his people. So Paul had these companions with him on this journey. He had new companions now. His first journey was with Barnabas and Mark. This time he takes Silas with him. Silas, in verse 22 of chapter 15, is declared to be one of the chief men among the brethren. Verse 22 of chapter 15. In verse 32, he's declared to be a prophet, which means that he's a preacher. He exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And he was sent. In Acts 15:22, we are sent out by the Jerusalem Council, this chief man, this man among the brethren, this prophet, this preacher, this man was sent as to bear witness to the fact that this decree from Jerusalem was going to be witnessed by more than one person. It was going to be witnessed by those letters. And those letters went to all of those churches. Everywhere that Paul went, he left a copy of that letter, so that all of the established churches in all of Christendom at the time, for want of a better word, all had that decree laid out before them. The Gentile believers, by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have kept the law of Moses perfectly. And to put them back under a burden of works and a burden of doing, 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 is a blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. It is simply saying to him that his work is not sufficient. It is simply saying to God the Father that there is more to be done in salvation than what your Son has done. It is saying to the Holy Spirit that all you promised about your Son and wrote in this book is not satisfactory, and I must do something. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful in this world today if the simple message of the liberty and the security and the safety and the success of all of God's people was published in the churches all the time? That's the task of preaching. What was Silas going out to exhort the brethren with many words? He was confirming them, wasn't he? He was saying, the gospel Paul preached to you is the gospel that we're all saved by. It's a gospel of free and sovereign grace. And I'm here, says Silas. I'm here as a prophet and a preacher and a chief man of that Jerusalem church. I'm here to bear witness to the fact that what you have read is what we all agreed on. It was all agreed on. And he went out as a preacher. He's recommended by the brethren in Antioch. He came from Jerusalem, he stayed in Antioch, and he's declared throughout the scriptures as Paul's faithful companion in so much his work. In 2 Corinthians 1:19 it says, "For the Son of God, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Paul, Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, because all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen." He's declared by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, as a faithful brother unto you. See, all faithful brothers are faithful brothers unto you. You can't be a faithful brother on your own. You're a faithful brother amongst the brethren. Peter says he's a faithful brother unto you in the true grace of God, wherein you stand. And then we come to Paul's other companion, Timothy. Timothy is declared to be a certain disciple. You might have noticed that Lydia was a certain woman. Timothy is a certain disciple, and he's the son of a certain woman. I love the Lord's certains. He has certain people. He has a certain people and he has a certain time and he has a certain calling on their lives and he has certain things for them to do in this world and he has certain results of all of that. Everything is certain. He was going with this certain apostle on a certain journey, and he was going on that journey to a certain woman that they didn't even know about at the time. They had no idea that where they were going. As Abraham went out, he didn't know where he was going. He just went out trusting God. So Paul's initial plan was just to go to these churches that he'd been in before. But as we see in the rest of Acts 16, Paul was shepherded and directed and hedged by God to go all the way past all of those places and come to that port city and be met there with a vision of a man and be taken across the sea to Philippi. He's a certain disciple. And he's a certain disciple that believed. He believed. He simply believed the gospel. Paul had declared the gospel to him. In Acts chapter 13, we have read Paul's declaration of the gospel in those cities. And says, you know, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus Christ of Nazareth, dead and raised, crucified and risen, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. They just went back to say the same thing. Paul didn't have to change his message at all. And he was someone who was taught the scriptures. We can read something of his history. When Paul writes to him, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were believers in that same city. So Timothy was a young man when Paul first went there. And now he's old enough to go out on this journey. And Timothy is also a young man who was well reported by the brethren. Well reported. That word reported means that he was in the transliteration of it, it's a martyr. He's a witness. He's a witness to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a witness to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a witness to what God had done through him. He's a witness to the preaching of the gospel. He's a witness to the gathering of the saints together. And him Paul would have go forth with him. But his mother was... His mother was a Jewess, but his father was a Greek. Verse 3, Paul would have him go forth with him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so you might well think that Paul has this letter saying the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. He's got this letter and he's got this gospel that says that circumcision avails nothing and uncircumcision avails nothing. And here you are, you've taken Titus all the way down to Jerusalem, an uncircumcised Greek, and you take him there into that Jerusalem council and you stand there with him and you say there's absolutely no way in the world is Titus going to be circumcised at all. Otherwise it's a denial of the gospel. And yet, as many would think, well here's Paul being a hypocrite. Because there's Timothy, and he's going to take Timothy with him, and the first thing he does before he sets out from those cities of Lystra and Iconium, the first thing he does is get him circumcised. Why? Why? Well, the answer is really simple, isn't it? The answer is really simple, and it's there in our text. And it says... He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. You might recall that as Paul went on his journey, the first thing he did in every place he went to the Jewish synagogue. He went to the places where there was a door opened and he was often invited to speak. He went to the Jews and he went there and spoke. So Paul was going into those quarters where the Jews lived. And they knew that Timothy's father was a Greek, was an uncircumcised Greek.
And what that simply means in those quarters amongst those Jewish people is there's absolutely no way in the world Timothy would be allowed in, and there's no way in the world Timothy would be allowed to speak. And if Paul's associated with him and brings him into those places, Paul wouldn't be able to speak. It's as simple as that, that Paul had decrees from the Jerusalem Council to deliver to the churches and to deliver to those communities, and he wouldn't have been able to do it. He wouldn't have been able to do it. And Timothy simply submits. Timothy submits. Why? Because the gospel's more important. Preaching the gospel is more important. See, Timothy was chosen to be God's pastor to his sheep. Timothy's on a journey which will take him to places like Ephesus, where he'll remain a pastor for some considerable time. Timothy's a pastor to God's sheep, these blood-bought sheep, these grace-bought sheep. Timothy's there on this journey to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, and anything in the flesh of man that gets between God and his people needs to be cut away. Timothy is declaring so many things. I love the fact that there is just a simple submission. Barnabas argued with Paul, and Mark argued with Paul, and here we have a picture of a man who simply obeyed. He was called into the Lord's service, and he was called into a service where he was going to declare, as Paul did, that, as in Philippians 3:3, he says this great gospel declaration, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." They cannot draw man's attention to any fleshly works. Not fleshly works of mine and not fleshly works of yours. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, flesh gives birth to flesh. The flesh profits nothing. So he had these decrees. These decrees were delivered into the cities where Timothy lived. And no doubt, all of those people knew of Timothy's background, that his mother was a Jewess and his father was a Greek. But Timothy is also a remarkable picture and portrayal of grace. Is this thing doing something that it shouldn't be doing? Am I doing something that... Okay. The man who's circumcising him or causing him to be circumcised is a picture of the grace of God. Paul had nothing in himself. And it's remarkable to think, isn't it, as I've reminded you before, that Paul is sent to the Gentiles, where all of his Jewish breeding and all of his Jewish heritage and all of his Jewish learning and all of the esteem that he had amongst the Jews meant absolutely nothing to a Roman. In fact, they despised the Jews. And Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Every time Peter stood up and spoke in Jerusalem, everyone in that crowd would have said, "This is an ignorant and unlearned Galilean fisherman." Now all of the natural abilities of man are going to be stripped away. He's a picture, he's a portrayal of grace. He's a picture of salvation by grace, isn't he? His mother was a Jewess and his father was a Greek. So she was unlawfully married to him. His mother Eunice disobeyed, openly and flagrantly disobeyed God in marrying the Greek man. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 3 and 4. You are not to marry outside of the Jewish people. You are not to marry uncircumcised men. And the reason is simple in the scriptures. The reason is they who worship other gods will turn your hearts from the true and living God, which happened throughout Israel's history. That's what Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4 says. So they were unlawfully married, and according to the law, Timothy was unlawfully conceived, and Timothy was therefore uncircumcised. See, Timothy's birth, his fleshly birth, is a picture of our birth, isn't it? Every elect child of God is born of an unlawful marriage between Adam and this heart of unbelief. Like Gomer, Hosea had to go and marry a harlot, find a lady from the red light district. And we, like Timothy, go many days in this world in uncircumcised hearts, hearts of flesh. Timothy's flesh and his mother's rebellion are pictures of the fact that God saves by grace. And he doesn't save on account of things that are in people, things that they do. Where sin abounds, did grace much more abound. Timothy's a trophy of grace. His mother Lois, his mother Eunice is a trophy of grace, and his grandmother Lois would have been wicked in allowing the marriage to go forth in the first place. All three of them are trophies of grace. See, God's grace and his mercy is free. See, Adam's sin did not affect the grace of God to the elect. And your sin doesn't change the grace of God towards his people. The sin of these three people in this family had no bearing on the grace of God. It's something that we can't get into our natural minds, and we can't even get into our born-again minds, except we hear the gospel again and again. That God deals with his people on the basis of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be consequences to your unfaithfulness. But God deals with his people on that basis and that basis alone. Timothy was going to declare that circumcision avails nothing and uncircumcision avails nothing. As Paul says in Galatians, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he repeats it again and again. He says that you are saved by grace. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and see what he says to these people that he's heading off to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. He's declaring the liberty of God's children under grace. He says in verse 17, but as God has distributed every man, so the Lord called everyone, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. What matters? What is something? Uncircumcision is nothing. Circumcision is nothing but keeping the commandments of God. What's keeping the commandments of God, brothers and sisters? If you don't keep the commandments of God perfectly, you cannot enter into heaven's glory. Henry Mahan kept the commandments of God perfectly, didn't he? What is it to keep the commandments of God? Turn to 1 John chapter 3, just briefly, and we'll just see that this is what the Word of God says. This is keeping the commandments. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. Isn't it wonderful? Keeping the commandments of God is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those Pharisees came up to the Lord Jesus and said, what must we do to do the works of God? What must we do to do the works that please God? And he says in John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. It's not your work. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Simply believing. The liberty for Timothy is to be circumcised so the gospel is unhindered. Liberty for Timothy is to just simply be obedient and bow to the wisdom of the apostle to the Gentiles. As Paul says to the Galatians, brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's keeping the commandments of God is simply trusting him, relying on him, putting all of your eggs in one basket. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, at the end of his life, he says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. It doesn't matter what you believe, it's a matter of whom you believe. If you believe the right whom, you'll believe the right what's about the whom. It's a matter of whom you believe. I know whom I have believed, that I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Timothy, in his circumcision, was able to go to those places and turn people's gaze away from his flesh, to turn those Jewish eyes away from condemning him as having been born in wickedness and having lived in rebellion against the commandments of God. Timothy having been circumcised meant that there was a door open both to him and to Paul and to Silas into all of those places. Having Timothy circumcised is simply a declaration that the gospel matters more than anything else, even the comfort of my flesh. And the real Jews, the real circumcised people, says Paul to the Romans, Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. When he's talking about the letter, he's talking about the law of Moses. And then this is the reason, isn't it? Whose praise is not of men. Whose praise is not of men. Our natural flesh wants to get praise all the time and wants to be affirmed all the time. But real Jews have a circumcised heart. And it's a spiritual circumcision. And it's not a legal circumcision. It's in the spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Is that where your praise comes from? Is that where you're seeking praise? Praise from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your words to our hearts and cause your Son to be exalted in these things, our Father. Write your words on our hearts. Write your law on our hearts, Heavenly Father. Cause us simply to believe and trust your dear and precious Son. For we pray in his name. Okay, let's have a break.